The headlines this hour, 5 days of indiscriminate air raids in Gaza have claimed the lives of more than 1,000 Palestinians. Palestine's UN ambassador describes Israel's deadly campaign against Gaza as genocide, saying Israel's measures amount to war crimes. And the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution hails a Palestinian Al-Aqsa flood operation against Israel as an irreparable defeat for Tel Aviv.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us.
The Israeli regime continues its indiscriminate aerial strikes on the Gaza Strip for the fifth consecutive day, killing more people in the besieged Palestinian territory. At least 50 Palestinians have lost their lives in fresh Israeli attacks on Gaza, pushing the death toll to 1,050, including scores of children. The attacks have left more than 5,100 injured also. Israel has pounded Gaza's commercial zones, residential areas, and refugee camps. Gaza is under full Israeli siege, and now the only power plant there has shut down due to fuel outage. According to health authorities, overwhelmed hospitals without electricity will have to rely on their emergency generators, which will only last 2 to 4 days. Meanwhile, the Turkish president says that Israel is committing a massacre in the besieged Strip.
Cutting off a city's water, electricity, entry and exits, collapsing its infrastructure, destroying all of its centers of worship from mosques to churches, as well as their schools, preventing people from getting the most fundamental needs, and bombing housing units where civilians reside. In other words, managing a conflict using every sort of embarrassing method is not a war, it is a massacre.
Erdogan says Israel is trying to portray bombing civilians as a proof of skills. The Turkish president's comments come as Israel is amassing troops and tanks near the Gaza fence, getting ready for a ground invasion. Israel has used internationally banned white phosphorus bombs in its strikes on Gaza's Karama neighborhood. Over 2 million Palestinians are trapped in the Gaza Strip, which is known as the world's biggest open-air prison. The regime launched its onslaught on Saturday after Gaza-based resistance groups carried out a multi-front operation in response to Israeli crimes. According to media, the operation has left 1,200 Israelis dead and nearly 3,000 others injured. Palestine's ambassador to the UN has lashed out at Israel for its deadly campaign against the Gaza Strip and the regime's decision to impose a complete siege on the territory.
Such blatant dehumanization and attempts to bomb people into submission, to use starvation as a method of warfare, and to eradicate their national existence are nothing less than genocidal. These acts constitute war crimes.
Mansour made the comments in a letter to the UN Security Council. On Monday, Israel declared its decision to impose a complete siege on Gaza, cutting off the supply of electricity, food, fuel, and water. The move that could leave the territory on the brink of a new humanitarian crisis has drawn international condemnations. The UN said depriving civilians of goods essential for survival is banned under international law. The European Union also criticized Israel's move as a collective punishment against all Palestinians. Iraqi resistance groups have warned the U.S. against any engagement in the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza. Iraq's Hezbollah brigades, also known as Katib Hezbollah, said that it will hit U.S. bases and Israeli positions if Washington gets involved in the Gaza war. The group added that its forces, drones, and missiles are fully prepared to retaliate. The Al-Nujaba movement issued a similar warning. It promised a decisive military response in case the U.S. or any other country gets involved in the conflict against the Palestinian nation. People in different countries have held new rallies in solidarity with the Palestinian people in Gaza and their struggle to free their land. They have chanted slogans in support of the Palestinian cause and denounced the Israeli regime's atrocities. Let's take a listen to those slogans and some of the comments by the protesters.
Gaza resiste! Gaza resiste! Gaza resiste! Palestina resiste! we know what is right, what actually the Palestinian people are going through, we know, and we have the heart to accept that and to support that. That's why we all support that. A cause that we stand by.
We've come here to express our feelings to save Gaza. We stand with the Muslims of Gaza, and until they're victorious, we will stand with them.
If Israel had complied with the UN resolutions as it should have done and go without punishment before the international community, then this would not have taken place.
I'm here as a Palestinian to support the people from Mideast, both for the people in Israel and Palestine. We are demonstrating here because there won't be any peace while Israel keeps occupying a land that doesn't correspond to it.
I think what the Palestinian resistance did is totally valid and legitimate. It's their right to respond to the attacks of the Israeli state after more than 75 years against the Palestinian people.
Palestinians must have their rights and lands returned to them. They must be compensated. All those who were killed in the past should be compensated according to Islamic Sharia law. We demand an end to the nighttime attacks on Palestine.
Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has made a speech about the ongoing Palestinian operation against the Israeli regime in Gaza. He has described the operation as a destructive quake, saying that the regime has suffered an irreparable failure. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said those who attribute the operation to non-Palestinians are making mistakes. The leader underlined that the damage inflicted on Israel and the surprise operation by Palestinians is the result of the regime's own actions. Ayatollah Khamenei said the brave move by Palestinians was a response to years of Israeli crimes. The leader said Israel is now playing the victim card and that Western media outlets are helping the regime in this regard. Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the regime cannot be portrayed as an oppressed entity while it is actually a monster. He warned Israel and its backers that the bloodshed of Palestinians will bring them greater calamity. Let's get some analysis on that and more. Ali Mweka is an Islamic scholar and activist who joins us from Nairobi on the phone. And we also have Tyler Popp, who's a geopolitics commentator, who joins us from Toronto. Welcome to you both. I'll first start with you, if I may, Ali Mweka, and taking a look at the statements made there by Iran's leader. I'd like to highlight the one that he said, basically, that everybody has talked about Israel's a failure, but I am underlining the fact that it's irreparable. The destruction now that Israel is experiencing, in part because of the Operation Al-Aqsa flood. First of all, do you agree with that? Has Israel actually reached that level?
When we look at the situation that currently we are facing in the world, and I'm speaking from the perspective that we have currently in Kenya. The past few years we have seen, especially with the opportunities that people these days they have through social media, through internet, and we can see what the Israelis they are doing to the Palestinians. And also this, it was a shock for everyone, not just in Iran or in other places. Even myself, when a friend told me, we were in Tanzania, in East Africa, and a friend told me that some of the guys from Hamas, they infiltrated and they entered a place and also they took control of a town. I told my friend, please confirm the news. This is not it's not possible. This is Israel that we are talking about, a country that they are known for us in Africa that they are superpower. Maybe it's a small country, but they show themselves as a superpower in Middle East. So I did not believe that, personally speaking. But after following up with the news and the videos that came out, it was a big shock for all of us that Hamas managed to do such a thing, a big operation, without Israel knowing. And it was just something that, as you said, the imperable, to be honest.
Tyler Popp, taking a look at the way that now Israel is bombarding the Gaza Strip and taking away civilian lives and the intentions that it has behind that, the humanitarian aspect has to be highlighted here. but in particular through the lens of how the U.S., for example, is supporting that and Western countries, justifying the fact that Palestinian lives need to be snuffed out. This is very alarming, but at the same time, it shows the true nature of not only Israel, which we've known throughout the years, especially with the wars that it has executed against the Gaza Strip, but also the Americans and other European powers. Isn't that a point that needs to be reflected on here in order to get a complete picture at a minimum?
Yes. For me, when I hear what is going on, you know, specifically the last couple of days have been very hard on the Palestinian citizens. There's been incessant bombing of many buildings, mostly civilian infrastructure. There is attacks upon hospitals, upon the schools, upon you know, the ambulances and firefighters. So they're in no way able to protect themselves. There was a humanitarian corridor that was supposed to have opened up for them to leave towards Egypt. And promptly after that, that humanitarian corridor was bombed by the IDF forces. So for me, it looks very much like this is an attempt at genocide. The excuse from the Israeli forces is that, you know, they're trying to attack Hamas. But, you know, the citizenry of Palestine, they're not Hamas, although the citizens may have some members there who support it. Unfortunately, there is no place for them to go to find safety. So at this point, they cannot leave. They have no water. They have no electricity. Food and medical supplies are being denied entry in. And as the Minister of Defense for Israel has stated, there will be no war crimes trials for their soldiers. They can do what they will without any form of retribution for the people of Palestine.
All right, Ali, the way that Israel has been killing Palestinians throughout the years, in this past year, for example, at a much faster pace, has been described as a form of ethnic cleansing, where you have Palestinians who have been killed on a daily basis practically, and of course throughout the years. This accumulation has led to the deaths of thousands of Palestinians. Doesn't that narrative need to be highlighted in order to put things into perspective altogether when it comes to what has occurred?
The most important aspect of the situation that we need to address is that we need to accept that, unfortunately, as the Muslim, we don't get hold of the narrative and the media aspect when it comes to Palestine and the situation of our brothers there. Unfortunately, if you go, you come to Kenya or some East African countries, and you ask about the situation that the Palestinians are facing, the atrocities, the killing, the genocide, all of the racism that it is happening to them, most people, they don't know. They don't believe that even that the chosen race, they are doing such things. Because for us, unfortunately, we don't know what is happening in the world. We have one of the things that I was talking to some people, they were asking what's our responsibility and what we are supposed to do when it comes to Palestine and how we can support. The most and important thing that we can do for Palestinians is to be their voice. We are supposed to become the voice for these voiceless people. We are supposed to become the place or the people that we go outside, we talk to people, we explain to people what is happening. Maybe in time, if we do our parts well, and people in Africa, in other places, they get to know what is happening, Israel will face what they deserve.
All right, Tyler Pop, what do you think is the end game of what Israel is doing at this point? We know that they've continued with their bombardment. We know that the Israeli Prime Minister has said that they want to turn the Gaza Strip into a deserted island, and of course they want to destroy Hamas. That remains to be seen in terms of the destruction of Hamas. But what are they implying that they're going to do with words like, we're going to redraw the Middle East, or present a new Middle East, I believe were the words that the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu used?
I really believe that they were caught unawares initially and have taken some time to regain control of areas that Hamas had taken over. I believe now that the excuse is being made that for their own security reasons, they have to clear out the Gaza Strip. And it seems like they may move even further. As you know, they have attacked the border of Lebanon. They have attacked, as I said, the corridor that was given for the Palestinians to head to Egypt. I believe at this point that they will attempt to seize all areas that are close to Israel. They will try to take all of the Golan Heights. This is them trying to assert a final endgame of Israeli control and Israeli ethnicity within all of those areas. They will not allow any sort of foreign to them, which is really, when you think about it, I mean, the Palestinians, it's their land. And we've seen settlers over the years that have thrown people, the Palestinians, out of their homes and seize their property. We've seen them destroy wells by pouring cement into them. And so we know that what the end game is. It is genocide and it is ethnic cleansing, and that they want to have nobody but Israeli citizens, Jewish Israeli citizens specifically, within Israel.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
A new bipartisan opinion poll says 2/3 of U.S. Democrats say President Joe Biden is too old for a second term in office, as the 80-year-old commander-in-chief remains tied with Donald Trump in a potential matchup in 2024. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CNN cable news network has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new opinion poll, more than half of U.S. adults believe President Joe Biden's policies are making the economy worse. The opinion poll released on Thursday, 7th of September, and conducted by SSRS, found 58% of the American public surveyed believe that Joe Biden's policies have worsened economic conditions in the United States, in comparison to 24% who believe his policies improved economic conditions. 18% said the president's policies had no effect on the country's economy. The opinion poll also found that Joe Biden's approval rating dropped to 38%, the lowest point since the opinion poll began surveying his performance in March of 2021. 58% of U.S. adults said they have an unfavorable impression of the president, while 45% said he cares about people like them. Stubborn inflation over the past 2 years and increasing interest rates from the U.S. Federal Reserve have prompted criticism of the Biden administration's economic policies, as voters report feeling little relief at home. The White House has continued in recent weeks to tout President Biden's Bidenomics plan. Recently, the president penned an opinion editorial in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, pointing to increasing wages, rising job satisfaction, and restoring union pensions. Joe Biden also claimed inflation is near its lowest point in over 2 years, in the wake of the first anniversary of the Inflation Reduction Act, a sweeping economic legislation package that aimed to tackle inflation, increase jobs, and decrease unemployment level. According to a CNN survey, over half of Democrats are seriously concerned about Biden's age negatively impacting a variety of factors, including his physical and mental competence and his ability to win the 2024 election. It found 56% of Democrats and 73% of the American public are seriously concerned about Biden's current level of physical and mental competence. About 60% of Democrats expressed concern about his ability to win the 2024 election if he clinches the Democratic nomination. When it comes to his ability to serve a full second term in office, another 62% of Democrats and 76% of the American public said they are seriously concerned. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Almost half of registered voters say any Republican presidential nominee would be better choice than Joe Biden. The survey found that 46% of registered voters said any Republican presidential nominee would be better than Joe Biden in the next year's election, while 32% said the sitting president would be a better choice than any of the GOP hopefuls. In comparison, 44% said that any Democratic nominee would be better than the former president, Donald Trump, while 38% said the former president is better than any Democratic nominee. When asked about a hypothetical matchup between Joe Biden and one of the major Republican candidates, there was no clear leader in most of the opinion polls, except for former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley. When matched up against Joe Biden, Nikki Haley led 49% to 43%. No other Republican presidential candidate, including former Vice President Mike Pence, Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina, entrepreneur Vivek Ramaswamy, and former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, or former President Donald Trump, showed more than a 2 percentage point margin in the matchup with Biden. The opinion poll also found that 67% of Democratic and Democratic-leaning voters wish they had an alternative to Joe Biden. The two candidates running against him, author Marianne Williamson and Robert F. Kennedy Jr., both polled at 1%. Declining shares of the Democratic base see him as inspiring confidence, which stands at 51%, down 19 percentage points since last March. Declining numbers of Democrats also see him as having the stamina and the sharpness to serve effectively as president, which is now at 49%, down 14 percentage points since last March. Also, the survey found about 2 in 3 Democratic-aligned voters say they would like to see a different nominee than Joe Biden. 67% of Democratic and Democratic-leaning voters surveyed in the opinion poll said they would like their party to nominate someone other than Joe Biden, which is up from 54% who said the same back in March. Out of those who would like to see a different candidate, 82% said they would prefer any candidate besides the current president. 18% listed a specific alternative to Joe Biden, but just 1% respectively said they would support one of Biden's primary challengers. The opinion poll also found that Democratic support for seeing Biden as inspiring confidence has dropped 19 percentage points since last March and now stands at 51%. Declining numbers of Democratic-aligned voters also see him as having the stamina and sharpness to serve effectively as president, which is now at 49%, down 14 percentage points. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Hill reports that most voters in a new opinion poll believes President Joe Biden was involved in his son's business dealings whilst he was vice president. The opinion poll released on Thursday, 7th of September, and conducted by SSRS, found that 61% of voters believe that Biden had some involvement in Hunter Biden's business dealings, including 42% saying he acted illegally, and 29% who said it was unethical but not illegal. Another 38% believe that President Biden did not have any involvement in Hunter Biden's businesses. The opinion poll also found that more than half of voters believe that President Biden acted inappropriately over the investigation into alleged gun and tax crimes committed by his son, whose plea deal with prosecutors fell apart back in July. The opinion poll was conducted before special counsel David Weiss revealed he will seek to indict Hunter Biden before the end of this month in a court filing updating the judge on his investigation into the president's son's failure to pay taxes. President Biden has denied any involvement in his son's business dealings as House Republicans barrel towards a possible impeachment inquiry into the president over issues relating to his family's business dealings. Views about whether President Biden was involved in his son's business are divided among partisan lines. Just 28% of Democrats said he had some involvement in his son's dealings, while 90% of Republicans said he had some involvement, including 76% who said this was illegal. Moreover, the U.S. deficit is projected to roughly double this year, largely due to higher interest rates and lower tax revenues. The Committee for a Responsible Federal Budget, an organization that pushes for lowering the deficit, is projecting the federal deficit will double this year to total about $2 trillion for the fiscal year that ends on 30th of September.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently discussing the 192nd sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where some of the discussions of prophethood have also been discussed and have been brought. And it is important and very, you can say, required from our side to be able to understand what Imam Ali alayhi salam says in these sermons so that we can apply them in our lives. In one of the phrases of this sermon that was quoted previously, I would like to add a completion so that we can have a complete understanding. And that was that Imam Ali alayhi salam said that as a result of that group of people who on the onset accepted Islam because of their steadfastness and their strength and their patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed their situation, and therefore they became the role models, they became the leaders, they became the showers of the path, they actually guided people to the path, and they became those role models. So this was something wonderful that occurred because of their steadfastness.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, if you remember in the previous sessions, we discussed about this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَصَارُوا مُلُوكًا حُكَّامًا وَأَئِمَّةً أَعْلَامًا, that these people who followed the teachings of the prophethood, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were steadfast and firm, and they were patient, their situation, which was in a state of humiliation and humility because of being crushed by their opponents, because of that steadfastness, they were able to turn the tables, and they became now the leaders and the ones who are showing the way. They became what we call the flags, such that people would look up to them as role models. This was the result of their steadfastness and their hard work and their attachment towards the goal and aim which was divine. And today, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the example of the Islamic Republic of Iran, that despite all the pressures that this nation faced in the start through the Iran-Iraq war, through the uprisings, the little you can say militia movements by the munafiqeen, and by all those groups. And of course, the Iran-Iraq war was a very long war, which was very tiresome and very difficult for the Iranian nation, but they continued to show such steadfastness. And after that, all the different tests that they faced, the economic embargo that they faced after that, and they continued to show that steadfastness and maintained their adherence to their faith and to the ideals of the Islamic Revolution and the teachings of the prophets. We see today now the Islamic Revolution and the people of Iran and the Iranian nation has become a nation which is looked up to, where people of the world are looking up to Iran as a nation that is showing them that, look, you can stand up against oppression. You can be steadfast. Yes, you will suffer difficulties, you'll get problems. People, the nations of the world will betray you. But despite that, people who are oppressed, the mustadhafin, those who are downtrodden, will look up to you and they will adhere to those principles that you uphold.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We say that as a result of the steadfastness of a nation towards its ideals, the results are wonderful. And amongst them is that you become a role model for the people and you reach a special state of nobility. And that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, وَقَدْ بَلَغَتِ الْكَرَامَةُ مِنَ اللَّهِ لَهُمْ. This group of people was such that they achieved or they reached a special position of nobility from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was specific to them. This is that special nobility that we see in a nation that is steadfast. And that is why, if you notice, those early Muslims who remained steadfast till the end of their lives, and they did not deviate, and they were together with Imam Ali alayhi salam, people like Salman, people like Abu Dharr, and other great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have a special nobility in the eyes of the people. This nation, this first group of people that remained steadfast till the end, and the head of all of them, at the peak of all of them, was Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, himself. These people who remained steadfast to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his teachings, we notice that they have a special nobility given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why they are the role models for us even today. For example, the Shuhada of Badr, those who became Shaheed in the Battle of Badr, till today they are role models for all of mankind. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Shuhada of Badr in a very special way. And even the Shuhada of Uhud, of course, those who left the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their story is another story. But those who stayed behind and they continued, that included even a woman who stood her ground to defend the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these people have a special position. And in the same position, I would like to say today, is the Iranian nation. They have a special nobility above the people of the world because of that steadfastness that they showed against oppression and suppression. And they continue until today to do that. Inshallah, if they continue to do so and remain in their steadfastness, then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them even more and more nobility. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
The United States is not wasting money from its own budget, but is trying to find other outlets to obtain it in order to finance terrorist groups, which is what it is doing with Syria's oil. The presence of U.S. occupation forces in Syria, particularly in Syria's eastern regions, is for supporting terrorist groups. We take a look at some of the world press media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Syrian Arab news agency Sana'a has covered this story and tells us more. Syria says the United States and its allied Takfiri terrorist groups continue to violate the country's sovereignty and plunder Syria's oil wealth and strategic natural resources. Syria's Ministry of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates made the remark in two identical letters on Sunday, 10th of September, which were addressed to Secretary General of the United Nations Antonio Guterres and the rotating president of the UN Security Council, Ferit Hoxha. Damascus demanded that the US administration be held accountable for looting the country's riches and be obliged to compensate for its unlawful acts. Syria also called for an end to aggressive practices and violation of international principles and the United Nations Charter by US occupation forces in Syria, who are illegally present in the northeastern part of the country and the strategic southeastern region of Al-Tanf. The letter further noted that Washington and its allied terrorists plunder Syria's strategic assets in order to increase the strain of unilateral sanctions on the Syrian people, prolong their suffering, and deprive them of their national assets. The Syrian Foreign Ministry put the damage inflicted on Syria's oil and mineral sectors as a result of acts of aggression and sabotage by U.S. occupation forces and their allied terrorists at $115.2 billion. The Syrian Foreign Ministry stated that 150,000 barrels of Syrian crude oil are being smuggled out of the country every day, adding that 59.9 million cubic meters of natural gas, as well as 413,000 tons of refined gas, worth $21.4 billion, have also been stolen from Syria. Moreover, vandalism and theft of specialized equipment have resulted in damages amounting to $3.2 billion. The letters highlighted the US-led military coalition, purportedly formed to fight Daesh Takfiri terrorist group, has also inflicted losses standing at $2.9 billion on Syria's oil and gas facilities. The value of indirect losses to Syria's economy amounts to $87.7 billion, which includes lost benefits from crude oil, natural gas, and refined gas as a result of a sharp drop in their production. The Syrian Foreign Ministry also called for an end to the illegal presence of U.S. occupation forces in Syria and return of Syria's energy reserves and natural resources to the government in Damascus so that it can improve the humanitarian and living conditions of the Syrian people. Meanwhile, Al Ma'luma news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. An Iraqi political faction has affirmed that the continued presence of US occupation forces in Syria and the plunder of Syria's oil resources are part of an effort to provide support and funding for terrorist groups. Ayad al-Hilali, a member of the Fatah Alliance in the Iraqi parliament, made the statement in an interview with the Arabic language news agency published on Sunday, 3rd of September. Ayad al-Hilali stressed that the US occupation forces are present in the Syrian regions east of the Euphrates River with the aim of providing logistical and financial support for the terrorist groups by exploiting the oil in the restive area. The senior Iraqi lawmaker added, "The American forces, since their illegal presence in eastern Euphrates region in Syria, have been working to steal Syria's oil assets and oil extracted from the fields of that region." Al-Hilali underlined that the United States was working on schemes aimed at investing in the Syrian oil in order to finance the terrorist groups that it had created. Al-Hilali added, "The U.S. is not wasting money from its own budget, but is rather trying to find other outlets to obtain it to finance various terrorist groups, which is what it is doing with Syria's oil." The presence of U.S. occupation forces in the Syrian eastern Euphrates region is simply to support these terrorist groups. U.S. military trucks and tankers frequently carry tons of grain and crude oil from the northeastern Syrian province of Hasaka to the semi-autonomous Kurdistan region in northern Iraq as part of Washington's systematic smuggling of basic commodities out of Syria. The U.S. military has for long stationed its forces and equipment in northeastern Syria, with the Pentagon claiming that the deployment is aimed at preventing the oil fields in the area from falling into the hands of Daesh terrorists. However, Damascus maintains the deployment is meant to plunder Syria's natural resources. Former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on several occasions that American military forces were in Syria, particularly because of its oil wealth. Since 2014, the United States has deployed forces and military equipment in Syria without any authorization from Damascus or a United Nations mandate under the pretext of fighting Daesh terrorists. But there have been several reports showing Washington's direct or indirect support through its regional allies for the terrorist group over the past few years. The Takfiri outfit, Daesh, has already been driven out of all of its urban bastions both in Iraq and Syria, but its remnants carry out sporadic terror attacks in both of those countries. The website of Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Islamic Republic of Iran has advised the United States to take its military forces out of Syria, with both Tehran and Damascus warning about underway efforts by Washington and its allies to regroup terrorists in the Arab country in order to achieve their goals. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian said in Syria's capital Damascus on Wednesday, 30th of August, at a joint press conference with his Syrian counterpart, Faisal al-Maqdad, Amir Abdullahian said, "We advise the American military forces to go back home and also advise the United States officials to leave the region to its inhabitants." Amir Abdullahian said of his earlier negotiations with Faisal al-Maqdad, "During today's talks, we discussed the continuation of the fight against terrorism and U.S. efforts to recognize these terror groups." American military forces sustained their illegal presence on Syrian soil, although Damascus and its allies, including Iran, which has been lending military advisory support to the Syrian army, defeated Daesh terrorists in late 2017. Hossein Amir Abdullahian asserted that the Islamic Republic of Iran would continue to support the Syrian leadership, the Syrian army, and the Syrian people until the return of stability to the Arab country. He added, "Syria and the region's security is our serious common concern. Syria is a very important country in our region, and no one can ignore this." The Syrian Foreign Minister, Faisal Maqdad, for his part, said the U.S. and other Western countries' aggressive policies against Iran and Syria, especially their investment in terrorism as a means of trying to realize their political goals, continues. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says the United States is provoking fabricated crisis in Syria as part of an attempt to prolong its illegal military presence in the country. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Akbar Ahmadian, made the remark in a meeting with visiting Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Maqdad recently as the two sides exchanged views and discussed the latest developments in Syria and in the West Asia region. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Akbar Ahmadian, said the enemies of Syria who failed to advance their policy in the 2011 war are again trying to challenge the political stability of this country with such desperate bids whilst undermining the public security in Syria.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This hadith is about the reward that a person gets when he makes an intention to do good, right? A lot of people, you know, they're sincere in their intentions. They want to do good. They want to be good. They want to be good people. They want to do good things. But unfortunately, a lot of times they're unsuccessful in their efforts to do so. Like, let's say, for example, a lot of us have, and this has happened to many of us, like, for example, let's say that somebody wants to make the intention to wake up to perform the morning prayer, the Fajr prayers. Unfortunately, for some reason, let's say that he forgot to set the alarm, or, you know, he told his friend to wake him up for prayer, but that person didn't. And, you know, he wasn't able to perform the morning prayers. Right. So in this beautiful hadith, the Imam, alayhi salam, he elucidates what happens to such a person. Imam says, when Allah Almighty knows the good intention of someone, He encompasses him with protection from sins. Right? Which means that this could mean one of two things. Like, let's say that a person, he makes the intention, he intends not to do sin. He doesn't want to sin anymore. Right? So God helps this person and He protects him from sinning. It could also mean that like in the case of that person who made that intention to perform the morning prayer but wasn't able to, God won't consider this a sin, right, that a person had done. Echoing the same theme, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We left two groups of people in Medina." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he exited Medina with a group of people. Perhaps a military regiment going somewhere for jihad or whatever. But some people were left behind in Medina, right? But these people, they had a good intention. They wanted to come, but for whatever reason, they weren't able to come go with the Prophet to Medina. The Prophet said that it's okay. These people weren't able to come, but they got the reward, the same reward that you did by coming with us. He said, "We left groups of people in Medina. While there was no valley we crossed, nor heights we climbed, nor hills we descended, without them being with us." They said, "How can they be with us when they did not witness any of this? They didn't come with us, so how could they participate with us and get the reward that we did?" He said,